Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to rectify that for the absolute side of your spiritual life. We've given the context and the background. Let's see if we can tackle some of chapter 2 right now. So Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. So this recalls back to Isaiah. Isaiah stationed himself on the rampart. That's the walls. And they were looking out at the walls. Isaiah uses that as an analogy. Habakkuk uses that as an analogy. Again, Habakkuk knew all about Isaiah. He studied Isaiah. He had access to those scrolls. And so he says, I want to stand on my guard post. In other words, he's going to do his duty. Habakkuk has already predicted in chapter 1 that the Chaldeans are going to come in and wipe out the Jews. He's heard, of course, the prophecies of Isaiah. He's familiar with that, and we already studied that the last hour. And, of course, Jeremiah is saying the same thing, his contemporary, this is going to happen. So it kind of speaks to what we're supposed to do, too. You just do your duty. Whatever that duty is, you do your duty. Because our country is in a state of decline. There's no question about it. You can't even debate that in terms of our culture, in terms of people have a bad case of the wants, and people are very bitter and very upset. They want their rights, whatever that means. And anybody that wants their rights, they're always very bitter and upset. And what are those rights? I have no idea. They range from A to Z. But basically, they shake their fist at God and say, I'm not happy. I'm just not happy. That's kind of what I get out of all these people that are running around screaming and yelling. They're not happy. Well, why aren't you happy? It's not because they don't have enough things. Because relative to other humans on this planet, you got a lot of things. In fact, many of the people that say they're not happy, they're running around with $1,000 cell phones. So I guess you got to have some happiness. They're not happy because they have no Bible doctrine. They reject category 1 truth, they reject category 2 truth, or they reject category 3 truth, and you cannot be happy. They're in a state of minus H. They don't even know what neutral H is, NH. They certainly don't have plus H. They're just not happy. And of course, a lot of these people in this category, they're not happy, they're rich, and they're still not happy. They want the world to be a certain way, and they shake their fist at God because it's not the way they want it to be. They do not understand the angelic conflict and why God allows history to run its course. They know nothing about these things. In fact, they're trapped in the cosmic system. And the cosmic system, of course, has three primary pillars. And one of those is this cry of religion and love and equality. Equality is a big satanic thought pattern. He used that one on our grandmother, Eve, in the garden. I see you're not equal to God. You think? And started to work on her. And of course, it also worked on Adam as well. Arrogance. And there you go. Satan had the same problem. Satan was created perfect, and he wasn't happy. Arrogance. Arrogant people are never happy, no matter what you give them, no matter what they have or acquire. So no matter how much you give into the woke mob, that's the term they use today, they're never happy. They won't be happy until you're gone. So you cannot compromise with these people. And the same thing with Bible doctrine. You can't compromise Bible doctrine. But God has marked you. If you're a positive believer, they can't do anything to you that God does not allow to occur to you. Impossible. Now, we do make decisions. We all screw up from time to time. Well, you use rebound and keep moving because God knew you'd screw up. And he made provisions to get you there anyway. Example, Paul. Paul, the greatest believer of his time when he was opening up the churches and spreading around, he went into maximum legalism reversionism as a mature believer. He was here when he did that. He was a D. He wasn't a new baby believer. The wool was not pulled over his eyes. God, the Holy Spirit, said, you've written the book to the Romans from the city of Corinth. I want you to go to Rome and deliver it personally. No. I have another idea. And, of course, his other idea, he went to Jerusalem, almost got him killed. But God knew he would do that, and God turned, and he knew Paul would rebound, which he did. And Paul served 4 years in jail, 2 years in Caesarea on the coast not far from Jerusalem, and 2 years in Rome. And God turned his bad decision into good decisions because we've got the four books of the New Testament. And those are marvelous books. Ephesians, the second book he wrote. He wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. Ephesians has the most Bible doctrine of all the books in the New Testament. The most crammed, advanced Bible doctrine. We studied Ephesians. advanced stuff. In fact, it caused Peter in 2 Peter to say, Paul has the advanced Bible doctrine. Paul has it, not me. Paul. It was given to Paul. And how that all turned out? Because Paul screwed up. Now, would God have given it to him anyway in a different manner? Of course he would have. But God knows what will happen. And as long as you rebound and keep crawling your way up this ladder, you'll be okay. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, look, as for me, this nation is going to hell in a handbag around me. Abominations everywhere. I will stand on my guard post. I will do my duty and station myself on the rampart. In other words, he's not hiding in the cellar. He's right up there on the rampart, on the castle walls. Now, this is a metaphor, of course. He said, I'm not running. I'm not hiding. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And then he says, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. In other words, what is God going to tell me? Now, he's a prophet of God, and God spoke to Habakkuk and told Habakkuk through God the Holy Spirit, write this stuff down. And Habakkuk would hold daily Bible classes. We studied that before. His Bible classes would be at the gates of the city. That's what these people did. So he would have a 10 o'clock Bible class at gate A, and then he'd go to the west part of the city and have a 11 o'clock Bible class, and he'd have another Bible class. He would do this on a daily basis. And of course, the believers that were positive, there was a little crowd that followed him from class A to B to C to D. Now that group was small, very small, very small. But it doesn't, you know, that's not relevant. The size of the group doesn't matter. He was doing his duty. And that's what he did. He said, I'll keep watch to see what he will speak to me. He doesn't know the future. He knows that God has already told him about these Chaldeans. We saw that in chapter 1. And so he's going to see, what more will the Lord say to me? And how I may reply when I am reproved. So he's being reproved. He's a man. And he has to rebound. Jeremiah had the same thing. They're men. God chose these individuals because they were positive to doctrine, but they still sinned. They still screwed up. And so he's being reproved because Habakkuk's got his idea. Jeremiah has his idea. Look up the doctrine of prayer in your Christian doctrine book. One of the charts I have in there is a prayer by Jeremiah. Jeremiah prayed, Lord, do not destroy the nation. Now, he knew the Lord already said, I'm going to destroy the nation. But he prayed fervently, do not destroy this nation. And God did not answer that prayer. But that's what Jeremiah wanted. He wanted the nation to be spared. God did not spare the nation. However, God answered the desire of Jeremiah's prayer. So the actual prayer, spare the nation, was not answered. But the desire was, because they were brought back 70 years later. Remember, the Chaldeans were wiped out by the Persians, and Cyrus allowed the first remnant to go back. And enough of them went back by the year 516. They were able to rebuild and dedicate that second temple. It was small, but it was a temple to God. So 586 to 516, that's 70 years. You'll see some scholars, if you do some research in this stuff, they decide to say, well, the Babylonian attack was 587, just to try to throw it off by 1 year. So God didn't keep his word, because it wasn't exactly 70 years. They got to admit that the temple was rebuilt in 516. And you see some of these guys, they don't even use AD or BC anymore. They do ACB or whatever they call it. Come up with a new term just to show how wonderful their scholarship is. No, it was 586 BC. And it was 516 BC. And anybody can do that math problem. That's 70 years exactly as prophesied by Jeremiah, that it would be 70 years of divine discipline. But I'll bring you back as prophesied by Ezekiel. I will bring you back. So he's going to do his duty, and he's going to see what the Lord has in store for him. How's that relate to us? You don't know what the Lord has in store for you. I can tell you it's wonderful, but I can't tell you, you know, he's got, your plan is to go to Anchorage, Alaska, and set up a trading post there and sell, you know, icicles to the Eskimos. I don't know. Nobody knows. And many of these churches, of course, they go, God has a plan for your life. Like, that's all there is. His plan is for you to go here and go west and go east and be a big-time lawyer or whatever here. That doesn't mean a thing. It means nothing. The plan for your life is this, for you to reach maturity. It doesn't matter if you reach it as a plumber or, as a soldier or a sailor or whatever it is. It's irrelevant. Your occupation is irrelevant. Now, whatever your occupation is, do the best you can. Well, as Christians, we're expected to be model citizens. Remember, category one truth. So that's what Habakkuk is doing. I'm going to do my duty. I don't know what the Lord's got in mind for me, but I know that I'm a prophet, and I'm not going to run from these people, because a lot of people told him to shut your mouth. Because just like Jeremiah, when he went out and said, you're going to be destroyed, that's not a message people want to hear. What the message they wanted to hear, Zedekiah, the king at the time, they'd have you arrested and killed. You're speaking treason, that the temple's going to be destroyed, that the nation's going to be destroyed. That's not a popular message. And Habakkuk took his life into his own hands every time he opened up his mouth and gave that Bible class. Same with Jeremiah. You know what happened to Jeremiah. Remember his story? Zedekiah got so upset with Jeremiah, he threw him into a dung pit. It's a sewage pit. Let me just use that word. And just threw him down there to die with no food, no water. But the Lord knew he was there, and the Lord rescued him. But these men were courageous. They were not hiding, and they put out the message the Lord told them to put out. Now, at the same time, there were false prophets that were going through the land. And they would say, I speak from the Lord. Thus said the Lord, we're going to destroy them. Line up with the Egyptians. The Egyptians will come to our rescue. The Chaldeans will be wiped out. That's the voices they listened to. And the voices like Habakkuk and Jeremiah, they wanted to kill them. And their Bible class, maybe five people, would show up. Very small. But the other folks that were telling them what they wanted to hear, hundreds would come out and cheer them on. Yay. We're going to win. These dirty Chaldeans will destroy these people. And so that was it. But Habakkuk did his duty, whatever that is. So whatever the Lord has in plan for you, I don't know what it is. Just do your duty. Saw the wood in front of you. It's a wonderful phrase. Just saw the wood in front of you. I know sometimes you got to get the power saw out and saw a little harder. But, you know, those are times that are difficult. Then you're going to study more Bible doctrine when times are tough. It's just the way humans are. When times are well, people kind of blow it off. But your tough times are coming. They're coming for all of us because God has promised it. I will test you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But with the testing, I'll give you the way out. That's how you grow. You're supposed to persevere. And God knows a test he might give you would just destroy you without Bible doctrine that you can apply. To me, that's nothing. That's your test. That's nothing. Because he knows how you click and tick. He knows what will get to you. And when he puts the knife in you and turns it, he knows exactly what will ring your bell, and he knows what will ring my bell. Now, I'm not going to tell you, and please don't tell me yours. We'll just play poker. But he knows. But again, the good news is he says, I will never give you a test that you can't pass. So if you are on the level of B in your spiritual life, he'll give you tests at the level of A. He's not going to give you a test at the level of C because you're equipped to pass the test. All you got to do is recall the doctrine that you have learned and apply it to the test. So you have the test of the mosquito and the test of the elephant. And you will get that one test one day where the roof will fall in on your freaking head. It will collapse on top of you. Guarantee it. And that's only for these people, though. You won't get that test. Unless you stick with Bible doctrine. You might say, well, Atticott, why do I want that to happen? I think I'll just coast on Bible doctrine. I'm good at level B. Well, because that test glorifies God in the angelic conflict. If you get to that level where the roof falls in, you're prepared to pass it. And you can pass it. Because on the other end of that test are blessings beyond your imagination, both in time and eternity, the case of Job. And it'll be an undeserved test. Now, if it's a deserved test, you simply rebound and convert it to an undeserved test immediately. But yeah, that's coming. So when people say, believe in Christ, life's going to be wonderful and simple, that's not true. When you believe in Christ, in many cases, you're a worse person after you're saved than before you're saved. Before you're saved, you're kind of a nice, happy-go-lucky JoJo and, you know, going to here and partying. Everybody wants to party with you. Now that you're saved, well, you don't take drugs anymore. You don't sleep around anymore. You don't do all those things. And the people say, well, what happened to you? You were so much fun. You were the in crowd. But anyway, I don't want to digress too much, but Habakkuk, my point is, he's doing his duty as the Lord sees fit to give him his duty. He's not hiding. He's not ashamed of the Word of God. Are you ashamed of the Word of God? Well, answer that for yourself. When you have opportunities to give the gospel, do you do it, or do you just don't do it? Answer that for yourself. Because if you're one of these quiet people, obviously, how are you going to give the gospel to somebody unless you engage with other human beings? You're not. Two, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. In other words, there are some believers that will pay heed to Bible doctrine. So he's not just teaching the Bible classes. He's now instructed to put it in writing, to put it in writing. And people that heed to this stuff, they will run. What does that mean? A lot of positive believers that were marked, they were led by the Lord, get out of the city before 586. I got a nice vacation home for you up in Tyre, somewhere else. We saw the same phenomenon that the Lord said to, is recorded in the gospel. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of the city, flee quickly. Now, the Romans came in, the Jews revolted in 66 AD, and the Romans came in, and they surrounded the city, and it took them several months to completely surround the city. They set up barricades so nobody can come out and nobody could go in. And finally, they methodically did that, starved them out, and finally went in and destroyed the place in 70 AD. But if you're a born-again believer, you would see the Romans come in and start to set up the siege works. That's your signal to get out. Because you read it. You read the tablets. There were Bible classes you were attending where they told you, when that occurs, it's time for you to leave. And if you didn't leave, you didn't heed these things, well, there you go. You didn't apply Bible doctrine to the situation. So, he says here, they're going to run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. In other words, he's writing this, we know it's not yet here. It's somewhere between 597 or 600 and 586. Hasn't happened yet. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. It will happen. God's word will happen. It will never be broke. We had the same issue, though, with early church believers. They thought the rapture was going to occur during their lifetime. And that's called the imminency of the rapture. And some of the loser believers say, well, God's not keeping his word. He hasn't come back. And remember, Peter wrote, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. The rapture will happen, but you don't know what's going to happen. It could have happened. It could happen now. It could happen 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now. Nobody knows. And you say, well, don't we have AI and all these things lining up with the rapture? Yeah, I can see all that, but I don't know what's going to happen. The AI, we might be hit by an electromagnetic bomb that will send us back to the Dark Ages for about 2,000 years. We've got to crawl our way back up. That's happened before in human history. The Roman Empire was wiped out by the Germanic barbarians. And man, we lost 1,000 years of knowledge. It took 1,000 years to come back. We still don't know how to make Roman cement. The Romans made cement. If you go to Rome today, you can see structures that the Romans made that are still standing. 2,000 years later, they had developed a formula to make cement that was indestructible. In fact, the formula, they had ash in it or some type of seawater and stuff, that it would actually get stronger over time. Now, you walk around San Antonio, you'll see people that the city will pour cement, and you come back 20 years later, that thing's cracked, it's crumbling, it's falling apart. We got rebar in it. Yeah, I'm sure you do. It ain't going to last 2,000 years. It won't last 200 years. But that formula is gone, and we're trying to reverse engineer it. There were so many genius things that they had created, gone. Medicine, mathematics, gone. We went to the Dark Ages. They knew the world was round. Up, it's flat. And so it could happen. My point is, I don't know. You don't know. Interesting to speculate. We can have a cup of coffee and speculate. Yeah, things are going to hell in a handbag. Yeah, I can see that. Culture's going down the tube. Yeah, I can see that. People are out of their minds. Yes, I can see that too. But what I see is many people turning away from Bible doctrine. And our pivot, I don't know what the percentage is, but it ain't as big as it was 20 years ago. It ain't growing. In my estimation, anecdotal evidence, it's shrinking. And you see that in our news outlets, and it's just like, what? These people are telling us that water freezes at 36 degrees, and if you don't believe it, we will persecute you. And every fiber in your brain says, my experience and objective reality says it freezes at 32 degrees. No, it doesn't. You must believe us. Ignore the little man behind the curtain. The great and powerful Oz has spoken. And that's what you're facing. I didn't face that growing up. You're facing it. And that's a tremendous challenge for young people. Oh, my golly. But what can conquer that? Bible doctrine. So what's your testimony? I was a young person born into a time when people were out of their frickin' minds. Yet I chose to expose myself to Bible doctrine, and I overcame it. That's your testimony. That can't be my testimony. My testimony now is I'm just bitching about it. Too damn old. Your testimony is, I overcame that crap. I have a different testimony than you. Every believer has their own testimony, which is logged in the angelic conflict. And so no two believers are alike, and no two testimonies are alike. I had horrendous childhood. I had a wonderful childhood. I grew up rich. I grew up poor. All of them come with their own challenges. I know rich people that have attempted suicide many times. like, what? What's up with that? That's their challenge. But at the end of the day, Bible doctrine can overcome everything. And that's your ultimate testimony, whatever it is. Bible doctrine overcame my horrible personality. And some people do have horrible personalities. Like, my personality ain't that great. I'm not a touchy-feely person. I don't hug people. I just very rarely will I ever hug anybody. But I know other people have wonderful personalities, very charismatic. You like to be around them. They're always got a joke to tell, always a happy face. Nothing ever seems to get to them. And you say, well, they're a wonderful believer. No, they just have a wonderful personality. They don't know Bible doctrine straight up from straight down. And they're just always smiling and happy. And other people are very dour, like Scots, very dour. They just don't smile a lot. They don't do this. That's fine. Your personality is your personality. Have a nice day. We're not here to change personalities. Be your wonderful self, whatever that self is. We're just here to plug in Bible doctrine. Plug in Bible doctrine so you can do your duty like Habakkuk. So he said, this thing's coming. The middle of verse 3. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. It's coming. In fact, when he said this prophecy, they didn't have very long to go. And the writing was on the wall. You could see it coming if you had any Bible doctrine. You could see the culture collapse and the abominations that were going on in the city. You could see it coming. If you knew Leviticus chapter 26, you said, yes, this is the fifth cycle of discipline. 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Who's the proud one? The negative believer or the unbeliever? Pride, which is a synonym, is arrogance. Their soul is not right within them. Boy, that's a wonderful passage. You ain't right. You might have heard that expression from the South. You ain't right. They're not right. Their soul is not right within them. 1, again, you measure it by what? When you say something's not right, I've got to measure it by something is right. What is right? Well, those three categories of truth. The divine institutions, category 1 for all mankind, the gospel for the unbeliever, and Bible doctrine for the believer. So I measure you against those three things, and I would say, you ain't right. And their soul is not right. Why is it not right? Arrogance. What's arrogance? An arrogant person is hypersensitive about themselves. Hypersensitive. And insensitive to others. They don't give a damn about anybody else. Or any of the truths. They don't care about God. They don't care about fellow man. They don't care about their country. They wouldn't fight for this country under any circumstances whatsoever. They won't even stand for the flag. They won't even salute the flag. They hate this country, and yet they love the benefits of this country. Because if you ever challenge one of these people and say, well, what would make you happy? Nothing. Nothing would make them happy. They're bitter, evil people, because they reject all three categories of truth. And they inundate our society. They've taken it over. Ungrateful. Haters of God and lovers of the cosmic system. So that's the proud one. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous. Who's the righteous? That's the positive believer. The righteous will live by his faith. Notice it says his faith. And the word faith here stands for Bible doctrine. So how much Bible doctrine do you have? Because that's what you gauge your life by. How much do you have? You get this much, that much, that much? Well, Paul quoted this passage twice in his letters. That's how important it is. We'll just go to one. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The righteous shall live by his faith. Notice it's a little h, his faith. The faith that you've accumulated in your soul. Because the arrogant, they've accumulated the cosmic system in their soul. The righteous, these are the believers, because you have God's righteousness. That's the term we use for believers. Why? Well, it's very descriptive. The second you believe, you have God's righteousness imputed to your soul. And so the righteous are supposed to do what? You're supposed to live by faith. What is faith? Bible doctrine. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, he also quotes this passage in Romans, but we'll go to Galatians. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. In other words, you cannot be saved by keeping the law. You cannot be saved by doing anything. That's arrogance. The arrogant think they're saved by keeping the law, the Mosaic law. And then he says, on the contrary, the exact opposite, he who practices them shall live by faith. That's it. If you're a born-again believer, you live by faith. In this context, Paul is talking about salvation faith. But also we see in Hebrews, it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 6, all about faith. You want to please God? Take in Bible doctrine, pass the test. If you do not want to please God, well, just continue to do what you're doing. Live in the cosmic system. Have a little bit of minus H in your life and die and go to heaven. And that's basically your choice. So Habakkuk gives us the arrogant, the contrast between the arrogant, and these are believers too. Most believers are arrogant. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They hate it. It bores them, or whatever it is. They have no desire to learn it. And they don't devote any of their time to Bible doctrine at all. And so, but the righteous, of course, in their soul, they have a lust or a desire for Bible doctrine. And they will live by his faith. And, of course, this means the faith rest technique. The righteous shall live, shall walk by faith. So faith, of course, Bible doctrine, is your lantern. You're in darkness. We've seen this analogy many times. The Bible uses it in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. It lights your way through life. If you don't have that light of God's view of the world, you're in darkness. You haven't got a chance to figure out life. And you'll be sucked into the vortex of the cosmic system. With Bible doctrine as your light, you can navigate through all these evils. And you can glorify God in your life. And you can glorify God in eternity. That's how you glorify God. There's no other way. There's no other way. So the righteous, which is you, shall live by Bible doctrine. And we see many passages in this context. Look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine in your book. And you can read page after page after page of verses that cite the same exact thing. It's repetitious. Why is the Bible repetitious? Because that's how you learn. The rate of forgetting cannot exceed the rate of your learning. Because if you stray from Bible doctrine for any length of time, you'll forget it. You'll forget it. You have to rejuvenate it all the time. It's just like eating. You can't say, I'm going to eat and I'm good for the next 30 days. You won't be good for the next 3 hours. In many cases, you got to eat again. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's God's attitude towards your time schedule. You live out of every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And out of his mouth into Habakkuk in this case, and Habakkuk is writing it down. He's writing it down for the believers that will read this, that didn't attend the Bible class, and they're going to read this, and they're going to know what to do when the time comes. When the time comes, they're going to get out of the city of Jerusalem and go to another spot that God has arranged for these believers. Jeremiah himself is an example of this. We know that Jeremiah went to Egypt. He was not chained up. He was not killed. He was not slaughtered. In fact, he was pensioned. Pensioned being that Nebuchadnezzar gave him some money to go into Egypt. He didn't necessarily want to do that, but again, he did his duty. He did his duty. He did not perish. when the Chaldean army came in and killed all the males, he did not perish. And there were other believers that did not perish as well. Because God knows who is positive, he knows who is not positive. So if you're not positive right now, just admit it to God. I'm not positive right now. And ask God to do everything compatible with your free will to put a boot in your behind and to get you positive. But he will not force you to do it. He will not do that. That would violate the angelic conflict, and you would no longer be a human because you're not exercising your free will. So that's the great beauty of it. It's just, where is this going to end? Well, I know where God wants it to end. The only question is, where do you want it to end? He wants it to end with you here. Is that what you want? Again, back to the fantasies. You can't fantasize beyond what God has prepared for you. Impossible. Impossible. So it's either God's way or your way. Is your soul going to be filled up with Bible doctrine or the cosmos? There's no third path. It's either the cosmic system or God's system, which the Colonel Theme called the divine dynasphere. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.